Happy Sabbath, everyone. Really appreciated the sermonette from Mr. DeCampo. So I really feel it's going to tie in very well to the message that we're going to be hearing today. If you like titles, I apologize I did not get the title in for the bulletin in time. But the title is Be of Good Courage. Be of Good Courage. Because, brethren, we live in a world where we know we are called to be different. And we've been privileged to be given precious knowledge, very valuable knowledge. But this knowledge does require us to have a life that is far different than what we see in the world today. And we know that we are strangers right here in our own country, in our own land. And the closer that we grow to God, the more we should be feeling that separation, you know, seeing that gap between us and the world grow wider and wider. And the Bible has many references to us being sojourners and foreigners, and we could read some of those areas. But when you are a foreigner, you are different from everyone around you. And it's not always easy being different. Being a foreigner, being a stranger, means that we must walk a different path. And Jesus Christ talked about this when he said, "Broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life." You know, the broad way, as we know, is the easy way. It's the way the world is going. But straight and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. It's the hard path. And it does require commitment, and it does require sacrifice. You know, as Christians, we face various temptations to conform to the society around us. For adults, the temptations, the challenges that we face, you know, are different from, say, the young people that are growing up in the church. And it's hard being different, especially as a young person. You know, peer pressure is a powerful influence in the lives of our youth. You young people that are here today and possibly listening in, you're in a phase of life that's very difficult. And I know, I remember those days. Believe it or not, it hasn't been that long since I was there. And while the intensity of that has faded with time, it hasn't faded enough to not be able to recall just how difficult it was at that phase of life, going against the grain, being different from all your friends. I can remember what it was like to have the desire to follow God, but yet also want to fit in with your peers as well. And that's a hard position to navigate. But young and old alike, we all face challenges from being in a world that is not of God. For those of us who are older, peer pressure may not be the driving force in our lives, but we have other crosses to bear, so to speak, other challenges, other trials. And as adults, we face these other kinds of trials and challenges periodically in our lives. There are many of you right here in this room and listening in going through tremendous trials right now, from serious illness to financial difficulties to other challenges. We all face trials in our lives from time to time, and we know that it's just a part of living in this world that is not of God. But there is something that we all need as we face the many challenges that we come across. It's something that we as Christians must have in order to weather life's storms. It's a concept that appears in the Bible many times, yet it's one that we might not dwell on too much. And that concept is courage. It takes courage to stand strong in this world. And we need to be brave in order to stand up for what's right, to get through all that this world and this life throws at us. See, bravery is not just outward bravado. Merriam-Webster defines bravery as the quality or state of having or showing mental or moral strength to face danger, fear, or difficulty. Bravery is acting in the face of fear. It's being afraid to do something and doing it anyway. Now, this world is a dangerous world, and it does provide us with many opportunities to be afraid. Many of those fears are real threats to our lives and families. And so it's not wrong to be afraid, but it is wrong to let fear drive us. And that's where bravery comes in. We are brave when we remind ourselves of all of God's promises and press on in the direction that He wants us to go. Well, today I'd like to really get into some of the challenges that we face as Christians, as teens, as young adults, as older adults, and talk about how we can be courageous, how we can better overcome these things in our walk with God. And to illustrate this point, I have three short stories in the Bible that I'd like to cover briefly. And these are all stories that we're very familiar with, nothing new that we haven't heard already. And we won't read all of them, because we are familiar with them. But we will refer to key passages about these examples of bravery and courage. And hopefully we'll be able to glean something from these stories and apply them in our lives today. And I hope to bring to light some perspectives that we may not have considered in a way that we can all relate to them. Now, the first story I'd like to cover is about Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel provides us with a case study in handling peer pressure. We know from the story that Daniel was one of many captives carried into Babylon. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly say how old Daniel was, but most likely, most scholars agree, he was in his late teens or early 20s, something along that line, when he was made a captive. So let's pick up the story in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read verses 8 through 9 to start off with. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. It says this: "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So we know the story that Daniel made an internal commitment of personal purity. He would not defile himself with the king's food. Now the Bible isn't specific as to what the king's food was exactly, but you can bet that not only was it unhealthy in some way, probably much of it was unclean as well. So we know that Daniel requested a diet of vegetables and other things that were more pure. But soon we see that his standards get challenged. Verse 10 tells us how the prince to whom Daniel was accountable confronted him. Verse 10 says, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort?" So we see that, we know in the story that rather than caving to go with the crowd, Daniel humbly requested his superior to put his performance to the test. And we know that God blessed Daniel, and his appearance and his form and those of his friends were actually, he looked healthier than his peers. So he passed his first test by maintaining his purity in this place that was far from home, which you can imagine must have been quite a test, quite a trial. And verse 19 says, "Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king." So Daniel said no to the king's food. And don't you know that that took great character? Because it was probably pretty tasty food. Not to mention that here he was a stranger in a foreign land. And the pressure that he must have felt must have been intense to conform, to be like those around him. But Daniel had the strength of character to go against the grain, to choose the narrow path, because it was the right thing to do. Now let's fast forward a few decades, and let's turn over to Daniel chapter 6. So Daniel chapter 6, this is when Daniel is a little bit older now. He's an aged statesman. He was probably around 70 years old at this point. And Daniel gets attacked by jealous peers. So Daniel chapter 6, let's read verses 3 through 5. Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So Daniel's enemies, we know the story, could find no fault with him except in his allegiance to God. So these rivals, as we know, conned the king into passing a law that only he, the king, could be the object of worship for 30 days. Now, we can read also that we know that Daniel did not hide his prayer life. He was very faithful in his prayer life to God. It even says that he opened the windows when he would pray in a public manner. So there was nothing he was trying to hide here. And he might have been tempted to cease that habit of public prayer for a little short while, at least for this 30 days, until this passed. But his experience had taught him to take a stand for what is right. And because of his stand, again, we know the story, he was cast into the den of lions. And not only did God preserve him there, but his courage resulted in the king passing a decree. Let's read verse 26. "That in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." So what an end result of that trial that he faced, that this kind of decree was passed. It went very public. So we see again that Daniel once again did not yield to extreme pressure, even in the face of death, to follow the crowd. And I just wonder how many of us could have done the same thing. I think about that. If I was in that position, would I have had the courage, even facing death, to not yield to that? How many of us would have been as courageous and brave as Daniel? I know we don't face typically life and death situations as he did, but courage is a very important part of our walk with God. Will we trust him when we're facing difficult challenges in life? And again, we have many people going through difficult trials right now. And the question is, how will we fare? Will we respond with courage? Or will we give in to fear? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, this is a very powerful scripture, a great scripture for us to remember when we're feeling afraid and when we're feeling overwhelmed. If God is for us, who can be against us? It should fill us with courage. Very powerful words that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So another powerful passage for when we're feeling less than courageous, when life has dealt us a bitter blow, and we don't know how we're going to go on, how we're going to carry on. And Paul, this is quite a list that Paul lists here, just a long list of things that could come up. But his conclusion is, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God and our elder Jesus Christ. Nothing. He has a plan for us, as mentioned in the sermonette today. He has a plan for us, and his plans will never fail. God's plans will never fail. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." So this passage assures us that no matter what seems to be going on in our world, God is still in control. Now, we may face formidable circumstances, but God is not daunted. He is working behind the scenes to accomplish his good plans. Now, of course, we have to yield to him. It's very important that we yield to him, to his will in our lives. But he is working behind the scenes, and as was mentioned in the sermonette, each and every one of us, personally, in each of our lives. So we can be brave when we get the lab results, so to speak, or the layoff notice, or whatever challenge may come our way, if we yield to God's plans for us in our lives. We can know that he is working all things together for our good, and that knowledge can make us brave. That knowledge can give us the courage that we need to face whatever we may be going through. Now I'd like to switch gears and talk about another figure in the Bible that set a great example of bravery in the face of overwhelming odds. Again, a story we're very familiar with. This is the story of David. Now, David set a great example for us when it comes to facing difficult challenges in our lives. Now, David, as a young shepherd boy, is an example of bravery based on his experience with God. And we can read the story about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. So if we start to turn there. Again, this is a story that we're all very familiar with, 1 Samuel 17. We know that David volunteered to face the giant Goliath because he had seen the Lord deliver him before, previous experiences in his life. And his answer to King Saul in verse 37 was, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So David stood up bravely to this taunting giant, confident that because he stood in the strength of the Lord, he would be victorious. And David is also going off past experiences, which we'll get to here in a moment. So he answered Goliath's challenges like this in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47. 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So we know the story. Don't read the whole thing. David struck down Goliath with just a sling and a stone, and the Israelites won a great victory that day. But you know, it's quite impressive that David, being such a young man — we don't know how old he was, but he was probably in his 20s as well — being such a young man, he had the courage to stand up and defeat a giant. Now, David faced down this giant with courage and with strength because of his confidence in God. And you and I face giants as well from time to time in our lives. And again, some of you are facing giants right now. And these Goliaths come in many forms. And some of us are old enough to have witnessed God working in our lives, as David did. And it gives us more confidence to face issues when they come up. But even without previous experience, let's suppose you're a young person and you've not yet witnessed God working in your life, you can be confident that our God is going to be there for us, and He has our best interests at heart. Now, it's the assurance of God's presence and His power and His promises which is the basis for our courage. And we can only be courageous by having the faith, by having the confidence in the fact that God is with us and for us. And not only does such confidence inspire courage, but it dispels our fears as well and gives us the peace that we need in our lives. You know, to be at peace when things are not going well is a challenge. And if you've ever been through anything, you know that the anxiety can build up, the pressure can build up, and having peace is quite a challenge. We can have doubts and fears that keep us in a state of insecurity. But when we can put all that aside and truly believe in God's promises, then that peace is attainable. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. We're going to read just verse 27. Another powerful scripture that goes very well with what we're talking about here today. John chapter 14, verse 27. And this is Jesus speaking. And He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, what a gift this is, because Jesus Himself left us with His peace. He gives us the tools that we need to be at peace, no matter what we're going through. Therefore, there's little reason for us to be afraid. We can fill our lives with peace, even in the midst of a trial or struggle, when we truly believe that God is there for us. We can have the courage we need to face any challenge. It's easy to let anxiety fill our hearts and let fear drive us. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, anxiety is a big deal in our society today. Lots of people deal with anxiety. Let's read a little bit about that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says this, beginning in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So here we're told to not let anxiety rule us, but to pray with a thankful heart. And let the peace of God protect our hearts and minds. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture because it makes you wonder, why do our hearts and minds need protecting? That's what it says. Let the peace of God protect your hearts and minds. What do we need protection from? You know, it's the peace of God that does the guarding, because Satan would like nothing better than for us to give in to fear and anxiety, which causes us to separate from God. And again, it's a pretty common thing these days for people to deal with anxiety. It's a very common thing for even people to be medicated for it. Why do we see all this anxiety in our world today? You know, because it's a world without God. It's a world without the peace that He provides. And why is it important that we not be anxious? Because when we let fear and anxiety overtake us, it can affect us to our very core, even our health. Anxiety it's been proven, it can affect our health. But worse than that, it can cause us to doubt God, to doubt His promises, to doubt His word. And that's not a good place for us to find ourselves. Instead, we should let the peace of God protect our hearts and minds. Because, brethren, God has given us the ability to have courage, have the courage that we need to face any obstacle that we come across. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we face very serious challenges. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you ask me, "Dan, what's your favorite scripture in the whole Bible?" This is it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to read it again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Or some versions call that sound mind self-discipline. I mean, this scripture alone could be a whole sermon. Because when we experience fear, that doesn't come from God. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but one of power. Power to do what? Power to conquer fear. Power to rise above that fear and be strong and do what needs to be done. He gives us a spirit of love. And we could read about that in 1 Corinthians 13, because love conquers all things. And he blesses us with soundness of mind or self-discipline. The self-discipline to overcome and conquer that fear. Brethren, we have been given all the tools we need to be courageous, even in the midst of the trials that we go through. So the last story I'd like to focus on today is the story of Ruth. And this is, it might surprise you that we're going to Ruth, but this is a very good story, one of courage, that I'd like to focus on today. Now, as we know, Ruth was a Moabitish woman living in Moab with her husband, who was an Israelite. And we know the story, how that Ruth lost her husband, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and she could have remained in her own country. But she chose to leave everything that she ever knew to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to her land of Israel. She was willing to give up her family, her religion, her comfort zone, everything she ever knew, out of loyalty to Naomi. So she reaches a point in her life here where she has to make a decision. Does she stay where is accepted, where she knows the society, where she's comfortable, or brave a foreign land for the sake of loyalty to Naomi and her family? And we know the brave choice that she makes. Let's turn over to Ruth. We're going to read chapter 1. We're going to read verses 16 through 17. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Says this, but Ruth replied, and of course she's speaking to Naomi here, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So Ruth here, we know the story, she sets a beautiful example of the value of loyalty and faithfulness. And her decision to go with Naomi ends up being the path to redemption for both of them. And because of her choices to do the brave and necessary things, Ruth meets Boaz, and the rest is history. But Ruth shows us that bravery and faith sometimes look like doing the next thing. You know, not knowing what the outcome is going to be, just doing the next thing to be courageous and survive. And before you know it, doing the next thing and the next leads you to a life that you had never planned, but could end up being better than you ever imagined. And I wonder, how many of us have ever found ourselves in a circumstance like Ruth, where you just put your best foot forward? You know, you make decisions not knowing if it's the right one or not, but praying about it, trusting in God, and just moving forward in faith. Maybe you're going through something like this right now. Maybe you're just putting one foot in front of the other, trusting in God to guide your steps. Well, brethren, God uses our circumstances and our decisions for good when we choose to follow Him. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I'll just quote it. For sake of time, Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. See, these words and words like this that we find in God's word gives us hope, especially when the chips are down. God does have a plan for us, not just collectively as His people, but individually, each and every one of us, plans for each and every one of us. He is involved in our lives if we want Him to be. You know, there's that saying, bad things happen to good people. You know, and that's so true. and things happen in this world when we live in this world. And sometimes it's just time and chance, you know, just part of living in Satan's world. But even still, God is there to help get us through it. And sometimes there's even important life lessons that we can learn from our trials, things that we would never have learned otherwise. I can certainly testify to the truth in that statement from things that have happened to me in my life. And I've been pretty open with a life-changing event that happened in my life a few years ago. I lost a business that was very important to me, perhaps too important. It was my whole world. Much of my world was wrapped up in that business world. And since suffering that loss, I've learned and still continue to learn things about myself that I just couldn't see before, that I would have never come to realize without having gone through that. And it was a devastating loss. It really was. It was a very hard time in my life. But I came out the other side much, much stronger for it. And the thing is that God knew what I needed. He knew I had some very important life lessons to learn. And sometimes, because He loves us so much, He allows us to go through things for our own good. Now, I wish I could say that I had faced this challenge in my life with great courage and faith, but I didn't. I went through quite a time of depression in my life, and so it took me a little while to get past that. But eventually, I began to see clearly what I needed to see. While it took some time, I eventually gathered the courage that I needed to face my situation. Now, perhaps you've gone through something like this in the moment. You know, in the moment, in the midst of a trial, it's sometimes difficult to see your way through to the other side, isn't it? It seems there's no end in sight. But often, when we get through it, we can learn valuable lessons that we would never have learned without going through that trial. And you know, most often, our trials that we deal with each and every day, you know, there are common things that we go through. They do have an expiration date. Now, that's not always true. Sometimes there are things that go on, and we don't know the outcome. But most often, our daily trials, they're going to end. There's going to be an end at some point. I was scrolling on the internet the other day, and I found this phrase that I thought was so good and very applicable to what we're talking about today. And it said this: your current situation is not your permanent destination. Your current situation is not your permanent destination. One of the biggest things that makes God so different from us is that we are confined to space and time. We can only see what's right in front of us. The past is foggy to us. The present is where we are right now. And the future is uncertain. However, God, who knew the end from the beginning, He sees everything laid out as though it already happened. And I think one of the things that we need to remember is that we are called to a life of perseverance. And perseverance means not quitting. Just because it's hard doesn't mean that it's not something that we need. Now, James 1 verse 12 says this: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Where you are right now may be really difficult, but again, your current situation is not your permanent destination. We don't know what the future holds, but we can rely on the One who does. So getting back to the story of Ruth, it took a lot of courage for Ruth to give up everything she ever knew to go to a foreign land, to give up her comfort zone. And we have, as a correlation to our day and time now, we have several people who are attending with us who are brand new to the truth. Brand new, just coming into the truth, just coming into the faith. And if you're new to the faith, you probably feel a lot like Ruth. You know, you have left everything you've ever known to follow a way of life that was previously so foreign to you. And chances are good that your family and friends don't understand or agree with your new lifestyle and beliefs. Perhaps you're even facing some persecution. You know, this takes courage. And our thoughts and prayers are with you as you step out in faith on this journey to follow God. We've had several baptisms in the last year or so. And we are so proud of you, so happy that you have made this choice, have made this commitment. And again, it's not an easy path that you've elected to go down. It's a straight and narrow path, going against the grain, going against society, going against the world. It takes courage, and it takes bravery to make and hold to that commitment. But again, we're proud of you, happy to have you in the family of God. Brethren, it does take courage to commit to this way of life. This is Satan's world, and he does not make it easy on us. All of us, every person in this room or listening in, anyone who is trying to follow God must have courage to do what we do. Whether it's you teenagers fighting against peer pressure, abstaining from Friday night activities, or watching your language, your speech, or abstaining from immoral practices, that takes courage. Thank you for being brave. Thank you for your resolve to follow God. And parents, we should be praising our kids when they remain strong in the faith. It's so easy to focus on what they've done wrong rather than what they do right. It's not an easy path that they are on. And members as a whole, all of us, we should do more to get to know them, to develop relationships with them, to show interest in their lives. It wouldn't hurt us from time to time just to take the time to say, we know you're going through a lot. We know it's not easy following God's way of life in this world. And we're so proud of you for staying faithful. Bravery takes many forms. We have a lot of courage in this congregation and in the churches of God. Whether you're a teenager, a young adult, an older adult, you could be a married person coming to church without their spouse. You could be a widow facing life on their own. A single mother or father dealing with divorce and dating in the faith. You could be a person facing a health challenge or crisis. A father leading his family through difficult circumstances. Someone who's facing a job loss or a business loss. We have people facing all of these things in the church. Some right here in our little congregation in Dallas. And I just want to say, on behalf of all of us, thank you for staying strong. Thank you for not giving up. Now, you may not always feel strong or courageous, but you haven't given up. You haven't thrown in the towel saying this is just too hard. Now, I know that many of the messages that we get are about how we're falling short and how we can improve. And we definitely need those. That's a big part of being a Christian, is overcoming our sins and our faults. But every once in a while, it's nice to hear the words, good job. It's nice to hear the words, good job. Because see, God is a loving God. And he loves to see his people making good choices, staying strong and standing up for his way of life. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, the Common English Version says, it's not going to be for nothing. So, brethren, everything that we're doing, everything that we're going through, no matter what it is, all of our efforts to stay strong and follow God, to support the work, it's not for nothing. We should be fully giving ourselves to the work of the Lord, knowing that real blessings come from following God's way of life, both spiritual and physical. And the older I get, the more I realize how true that is, that the blessings that we have from following God are so tremendous. You know, there are so few of us who are on this path. And like it says, many are called and few are chosen. So we should be extremely thankful for anyone who is fighting this fight right along beside us. It's important that we show kindness, love, and support for one another, for anyone who is in this fight with us. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. This is a scripture that we read often at the Passover. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. says this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So Jesus was said, he said, "I'm giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you something new here." This concept of loving one another was something new. It was something foreign to them at the time. It's a new way of thinking. It's not so foreign to us now, but it was to them at the time. And it was, and it still is, a very important concept. In fact, it's how the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's important that we resist the infighting and things of that nature, because this is how the world knows. This is how people know we are disciples of Christ, is that we love one another. So, brethren, we should express appreciation again to all those who are standing faithful, especially those who are going through something right now. You know, we could say to them, "I know things are tough for you now, but thank you for staying faithful. I'm proud of you." Now, I know we all make mistakes and sin, and I'm not discounting that. There's always things that we need to be working on. And each one of you, each one of us knows those areas that we need improvement. And I know that we don't always feel strong in the faith. But the important thing is that you're still in the fight. You haven't given up, even though sometimes you might feel like it. So I hope that by going through these three stories of courageous people in the Bible, we can help us see that there is hope. And that no matter what we're going through, when we rely on God, we can get through whatever this world throws at us. No matter what age we are called to a life of service and sacrifice. And it's not an easy path that we are on. But with God's help, we can have the courage that it takes to overcome. Now I'd like to close with one scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."